Good morning.
This morning
is a Lord's Supper celebration here at Bethel, and we are considering, obviously, the topic of the Lord's Supper. I have entitled the message, Drink This Cup. Drink This Cup. And so we're going to consider several passages of Scripture this morning. If you will, you can track along with me on the screen, or you can follow along with me in your Bibles. But I want us to begin in Matthew 26, verse number 26. And the Scripture says, "And as they were eating," that would be Jesus and the disciples, this is referring to the Passover meal that they were to celebrate just days before Jesus would be crucified, buried, and resurrected. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission or forgiveness of sins.'" Now, this is one of the standard passages in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all have accounts of the Lord's Supper. There is no account of the Lord's Supper in the Gospel of John. It simply is not there. It makes me think, probably, that John wrote his gospel later than these, and he knew that all three other gospels were being disseminated, and they already had the Lord's Supper account well documented, and he didn't need to add to that. It was well covered already. It is interesting to me that the last account of the Lord's Supper is actually in a letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church, and he has to send it because they have fouled up the gathering. It has become, instead of a blessing, it has become a problem. The Corinthian church had all kinds of issues going on. We'll not address them all this morning, but needless to say, the event that should have focused people on the gospel was instead focusing people on the difference in their socioeconomic level. The rich were gathering with the rich, and the poor were being neglected. They were not being unified in commitment to Christ, and the Apostle Paul thought the circumstance was so troubling that he addressed it in his letter. In part of that, he simply repeats what he knows about the Lord's Supper. So, 1 Corinthians 11:23. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Now, you and I, this language is not something I think we would typically use outside of the Bible. When I think of a cup, and you and most of us think of a cup, we are thinking of a coffee mug. That is the most common way that we use the word cup in English anymore, right? You have tumblers, you have all kinds of other designations. But when you say cup, most of the time you're thinking about coffee being put in it, especially if you're above 18, right? I don't think they card people, but, you know, still. Above 18, college starts, you're drinking coffee, trying to study and stay up late. Some of you say, "I don't drink coffee." It's okay. You still know what I'm talking about, right? I have a mug that I carry around the church with me. I regularly complain to Lindsay, one of these days I'm actually going to get to drink my coffee hot. Because I start drinking it and something happens and I set it down and I do some task and then I pick the coffee up again and what? It is lukewarm. And I say, no, I'm not drinking lukewarm coffee. So I walk back down in the fellowship hall, stick it in the microwave, and warm it back up, only to set it back down again and not get to drink the rest of my coffee. This is a cup. It's something physical. It is. We don't think about it in the same way that the Bible does. In fact, at this point in Jesus' conversation, the cup is literal. It's a literal cup. It is filled with the wine that would have been served in connection with Passover. And so it is a literal cup. But, you know, it reminded me of something. It made me make some mental connections. And so I wanted you to think about a different cup before we get to the cup of the supper. And this other cup, it's not literal. It's not a cup that you hold in your hand. It's a different kind of cup. I think you'll see what I mean very quickly. So we're going to travel in our minds and in the scripture. We're going to travel to the Garden of Gethsemane. I want you to listen to Jesus talk about a different kind of cup. Here's what he says. This is Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Now, we read this text here and we pause for just a moment. We recognize this is not a literal cup. Jesus did not leave the Lord's Supper gathering and go to the Garden of Gethsemane and carry a bunch of paraphernalia with them. They didn't bring cups to the garden. They went to the garden abandoning all those supplies that you would have used to eat and drink. This is a gathering to pray. He think about it. He has fallen on his face and he is praying and he says to the Father, "Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So Jesus is referring to something else, not some physical cup. He's referring to something else. Verse number 40. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch for me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Again, referring to this cup. And here's what we learn. This cup is the cup, a cup, that the Father is going to give to Jesus. And Jesus, if he is to obey the Father, is going to drink that cup. This is what we know. We know that what is in the cup is not pleasant because Jesus is agonizing over drinking it. Right? There is angst. There is, "Father, I know this cup is coming from you. I know that it is your plan for me to drink this cup. I want to do what you want me to do. It is my intention to abide by your will and drink this cup. But what is in this cup is undesirable. It is unpleasant. There is something about it that if you would, in all the best possible worlds, you would avoid it. You wouldn't drink this cup." That's the tension we have here going on. Verse 43, he came again and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Now, those of you who are familiar with Jesus, most of us in this room, get this something extraordinary. There is no parallel to this anywhere else in Jesus' life. We can't read of anywhere else where Jesus agonizes over the will of the Father, praying three separate times about the same thing. No offense, but this sounds more like Gideon in the Old Testament. Lord, are you sure you want me to do this? You know, throwing out the fleece, trying to make sure this is what God really wants. It doesn't look like it's odd. Except for the fact that Gideon was trying to discern the will of God, and that is not what Jesus is doing. He knows what the will of God is. He is simply making peace with being obedient to the Father and drinking this cup, which is going to be full of bitterness, pain, and suffering. Something incredibly unpleasant, so unpleasant that he prays three separate seasons about his will bending to the will of the Father. Luke 22, we have a similar account. I want you to read it with me. It gives us even more detail. Luke 22, verse 39. Coming out, he, Jesus, went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, which I guess really depends on how big the stone is, right? I mean, but some distance here, we're to understand. And he knelt down and prayed, and saying, "Father, if it is your will," not against your will, "if it is your will, take this cup away from me." Again, this reference to a cup. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Now, we only have an account here in Luke of this one time, but look at the response that Luke says comes. He says, "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, 'Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation.'" It's interesting here. I don't know that I've noticed before, verse 45, that they were sleeping from sorrow. I wonder if they weren't grieving over Judas's betrayal. Jesus has identified him as one who is disloyal. He has gotten up and he has left. And now they are all asking, "What's he doing?" And Jesus is saying, "Well, he's not with us anymore." And they're stunned by that, because for 3 years they have been the band of 12 who have been loyal to Jesus, who followed him wherever he's gone, and now one has abandoned the Savior. Again, we find this language about the cup. And if there were no Old Testament, this is just a sidebar for anybody who might have heard someone say, "We don't really need the Old Testament, right? We just need the New." Well, here's the problem. If you eliminate the Old Testament, it's much more difficult to determine what is meant by this cup. It is, in fact, the New the Old Testament that sheds light on Jesus' prayer and the imagery that Jesus is using here. So we have these questions. What cup is Jesus talking about, and what is in the Father's cup that makes Jesus reluctant to drink it? Well, in the Old Testament, we have a pretty plain answer. The imagery is really, really crisp and clean. The linkage is really easy to see. So if you will, Psalm 11, verse number 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids test the sons of men. Okay. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids test the sons of men. All right, so God is in charge. God sees everyone. God knows the conditions of our hearts. He knows whether we are righteous and to what degree we are righteous and to what degree we are unrighteous. That's not a mystery to God. That's what the text says. Verse number 5, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Okay, so, which is interesting, isn't it? Because can you imagine if I were to put in quotation marks, God's soul hates. Put that out there on the sign, leave it for a week. Boy, oh boy, Lindsay, you'd have a hot phone. Because, again, our culture, even church culture sometimes, is so biblically ill-informed that even when we have a phrase from Scripture, if it doesn't fit what we want God to be, we immediately try to doctor it, fix it to make God be more appealing, more the way we want Him to be, instead of what the Scripture reveals that He is. And the Scripture says, the wicked and the one who loves violence, God's soul hates. I have an obligation to preach the truth to you. I'm not going to be the one to save you. You need the God of the Scripture. So, God tests the righteous, right? He determines their degree of righteousness. He strengthens them. He challenges them. He grows them. But the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Verse number 6, upon the wicked He will rain coals. Now, we have a wood stove at the house. I am very familiar with coals. Most of you, if you've done any camping or anything like that, you know that the raging fire is wonderful, but at some point when you get ready to cook things, you don't really want the raging fire. You want that nice, even bed of hot, red, glowing coals because that's a good, solid heat, and then you can cook the stuff the way you want it cooked without it having burned. Right? And it's a whole lot better for marshmallows, for s'mores, right? I know some of you guys burn them. That's because you've been ill-taught, but it's you're supposed to gently warm them all the way around, right? But some of you catch them on fire, and then you're blowing them out, and it's okay. All the things that I have to cover from the pulpit, so. No, so upon the wicked He will rain coals. And in case we were confused, look at this. Fire and brimstone and a burning wind, look at this, shall be the portion of their cup. Oh. Okay, so now we have in the Old Testament the idea that the Lord has a cup prepared for the wicked. And that cup is full of divine punishment. It has coals. It has fire. It has brimstone. It has a burning wind. It has God's anger towards sin in it, doesn't it? That's what the cup is. You say, Brother Ricky, that is one passage from the Psalms. Is that all there is? That's a great question. No, absolutely not. There's not all there is. Psalm 75, verse number 7. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord, here it is, there is a cup. And the cup is, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed. He pours it out. Surely it's dregs, that is all of it. Right? Every final drop. Shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. This cup in Psalm 75 is the cup that the Lord uses to put one down, to put down the wicked. Just so you know that Brother Ricky is not grasping this morning, I want you to have some more biblical evidence. So let's look at Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. So this is even God's people when they have rebelled against God, when they have formed foreign alliances, when they have worshipped idols, when they have engaged in sexual promiscuity, when they have oppressed the poor, all of those things that the prophets of old complained that God's people did in rebellion against God, God has poured out his fury on them. They have drunk the cup of his fury. They have drunk the cup of trembling. They have drunk the dregs of the cup. They have drained it out. And God says to them, I know that this has happened, and what you have experienced has not just been some random happening of events. All that has happened to you has been because it came from my cup. This was my punishment of your sin. I want you to know, when the foreign invaders came and they destroyed your city and they laid it waste, that wasn't a random event. That was my cup. In verse 22, later in the same chapter, the commentary continues on the Lord's cup. This is verse 22 of the same chapter, Isaiah 55. Thus says your Lord, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it. So this is good news, right? The punishment has come. You drank the cup of my fury. You drank the cup of my trembling, but you have drank it all. The punishment that I intended to send upon you for your wickedness, you have drank it all, and now I am taking my cup back. You don't have to keep drinking from it. This is God's grace. Verse 23, but I will put it, what? The cup, that same cup. The cup of my wrath and my fury, the cup of trembling. I'm going to put that cup into the hands of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you, and have laid your body like the ground, and as for the street, for those who walk over. That is, God says, I have punished you. I have given you the cup that you deserve, full of my wrath, full of my fury, full of trembling. You have drank it. Now justice has been served. I'm going to remove that cup of my wrath, of my fury, and of trembling, and I'm now going to hand it to those who have oppressed you. Jeremiah 25, verse number 15. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. So the Lord has a cup, and it's repeatedly used as a symbol in the Old Testament, in the Psalms and in the prophets. It is referred to something that contains God's anger, his wrath, his judgment against sin and against wickedness. And repeatedly, when it was deserved, God, as it were, forced his own people to drink that cup. He forced his adversaries to drink that cup. He forced the wicked to drink this cup. But he didn't force Jesus to drink the cup. And why? Because Jesus wasn't wicked. There wasn't justice in Jesus drinking the cup. It was the epitome of injustice, because the cup of God's wrath and fury and anger and trembling and fire and brimstone and the burning wind, all of that cup was intended for the wicked. And Jesus, of all things, he was not that. He was not wicked, so God was not forcing him to drink the cup. And that is why you read in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus saying, Father, if it is your will, I will drink your cup. Jesus left the Garden of Gethsemane willing to drink in full the Father's cup. It was the cup full of the Father's wrath and fury and judgment that causes the wicked to tremble. It's the cup of coals, of fire, of brimstone, and a burning wind that God gives to the wicked to drink. It is the cup that the Lord uses to put down the wicked. That is what Jesus drank when he was beaten, when he was spat upon, when he was mocked, when his crown of thorns was shoved on his head, when he was nailed to a cross, when he was ridiculed there, and when he suffered, and when God poured out on him the iniquity of us all. He drank the cup of God's wrath in full, a cup he did not deserve because he was righteous, with no disclaimer. And so in the garden you have great agony over Jesus drinking the cup because the cup was not intended for the righteous. The cup was intended for the wicked. But in order for the righteous to pay the price for the wicked, he had to drink the cup in full. The cup was not a cup that Jesus deserved. The cup that Jesus drank was the cup that you and I deserve. It was the cup of God's wrath, of his judgment, of his anger, of his burning east wind, of his fire and his brimstone, and the cup of trembling, and the cup that he uses to put one down. That was the cup that God should have given to me, but Jesus said, I'll drink it. Instead, Jesus invites us to his table, and he offers us his cup. Jesus' cup contains his sacrifice for our sins, the full payment of pardon, forgiveness, remission, complete, total, and full. And so Jesus agonizes over drinking the Father's cup, and you and I are enraptured in drinking Jesus' cup. You're going to have a conversation with somebody this afternoon, and they're going to say, what did the preacher say today? I hope they do, because I hope you're going to tell somebody you were at church, and you're going to prompt them to ask you that conversation, to have it. We ought to be sharing our faith every Sunday afternoon. Honestly, because we ought to be having a conversation with people about what we heard, how we met God. They may ask it like that. What did the preacher say? Well, here's what the preacher said. Should be on the screen there. You see that? Jesus drank the Father's cup so that we could drink his. Now, you may have to explain that, and I hope you're prepared to do it now. But Jesus drank the Father's cup so we could drink his. I have great, amazing, almost unbelievable news. We come to the Lord's table because it was Jesus' intention to see to it that you and I experience forgiveness, that we have confidence that he was able to deliver peace with God, that he was able to set men, women, boys, and girls right with the Father, and they would be eternally so because he had completely satisfied the demands of God's judgment. And that is what we learn when we come to the Lord's table. We learn that Jesus drank the Father's cup so we could drink his. Amen. And all God's people say, Amen.